Paul talks about being a slave to righteousness, just as we were a slave to sin, my friend. But there's a big difference in that slavery. The slavery to sin is an addiction, a bondage, but the slavery to righteousness is freedom. Why does he use the same word? Let's check it out. Colin Cook here, and how it happens. Thanks for joining me today. You're listening to a broadcast on the good news about our Father in heaven and his plan through his Son, Jesus Christ, and how he has rescued the world from its condemnation. And all are given the good news that they have the kingdom, but not all believe it. And so we're looking at this, and as we do, and as we train our faith, my friend, we learn to intercept our struggles, our despair, our feeling of being trapped, our difficulties in life, our addictions. We learn to intercept them with the faith that Christ has already won. Now let's look at Romans chapter 6. That's where we are at present. And Paul says in chapter 6, verse 17, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you've become slaves of righteousness." And somebody might say, well, that's not much of a deal, switching from one slavery to another. But Paul says in verse 19, "I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh." Now, what part of the slavery is human terms? Because there's no question that slavery to sin is a bondage. We're talking and have talked about addictions here, my friend. There are psychological ingredients to addiction. We think we need the alcohol or the sex or the drugs or the food, but in fact we might have a state of depression or grief that we haven't resolved. We might therefore be deceiving ourselves as to what our real need is. We have also learned the habit of blaming the world so that we feel victims, and that gives us the very unconscious excuse of doing what we do because we say we can't help it, the world or this person or that person made me do it. Those are some of the psychological factors. But right from the beginning, the human nature was broken down by Adam's sin, and we now live in a kingdom of sin. And the real spiritual dynamics behind sin, as I've mentioned many times throughout the last several weeks now, the real spiritual dimensions behind sin are the law and death. When we feel so overwhelmingly guilty by the condemnation that the law brings, our mind begins to sag. We begin to despair. We feel shame from the guilt we feel. And we have. And that leads us to fear the judgment of God. All of those spiritual dynamics, my friend, drag us down so that we finally sin in order to get relieved from the pain of what we feel. And then comes death. And that's the dread of judgment that attends sin, that makes sin powerful, you see. And so the spiritual forces are far larger and greater than psychological forces. The powers of sin, the power of the law and the power of death give sin its power. That's why we are slaves to it. But now we've been told that we are freed because there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. There is no guilt. There is no fear that we will be destined to hell. For Jesus Christ took the condemnation, the judgment upon the cross, and he rose from the dead so that he's no longer subject to death, and we are in that resurrection by faith in him. So, you see, we no longer are under the spiritual forces that would render us slaves to sin. We may sin, we might do it, but we're not slave to it, we're not in bondage to it. And therefore we can make sensible choices to recognize this is not a good thing. This is a harmful thing. This is not expedient. It's not useful. Well, that's slavery to sin. But why does he use the same word for righteousness? Now, of course, it's admitted that the word slavery, doulos, in Greek, is the same word for servant. So one could say, well, he's not using the word servant as slavery for righteousness, but a servant of righteousness. But no, that wouldn't work, my friends, because he's comparing the two words. He's saying, thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you've been delivered. And he says, and now, having been set free from sin, that is slavery to sin, you've become slaves of righteousness. He's obviously using the two words as a comparison. Why would he do it? It's an offensive word because the word slavery is demeaning. And in fact, Paul uses the word slavery in the book of Galatians in a very pejorative way, a very negative way. He says, you are no longer slaves, but sons. So why does he use the word here? And I think the answer, my friend, is very, very simple. When we are a slave, we look to the master and make sure we do everything he requests. We know it is absolutely essential that everything he does, everything he requests, we do. That's the natural slavery in the world. And now we look to Christ and we make sure we do everything he calls us to do. And for instance, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And his commandments, he's not talking about the Ten Commandments there. He's talking about everything he has commanded in the message of the gospel that he has brought, that we believe that he is the Son of God, that we therefore love one another as he has loved us, that we turn the other cheek when we are beaten, that we love our enemy instead of hating him, that we give to the poor, and all of those things that he has taught us in the gospels describing life in the kingdom. And so, you see, this is why Paul says, I speak in human terms. He's not saying we are literally slaves in the pejorative, negative way in which people have been and still are, tragically, slaves in some parts of the world. He's simply comparing the dynamics that a slave exercises as he looks to his master. In the natural world, he doesn't want to displease his master. He wants to do everything that he is asked. And we in the spiritual world do the same thing or seek to learn to do the same thing with Jesus. Not because we're in bondage, but because we have now a new love relationship. Now he says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves to uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Now here we so often get stuck, because the temptation is to go back to the law, not simply the law in the sense of, if I obey, I will be saved, but the law in the sense of ritualistic, internal cleanness. There are religions of the world, the Hindus and the Buddhists, for example, that go to great lengths somehow to make the human flesh holy. That involves denying the world, moving out of the world, moving into caves, or like Simon Stylites, sitting on top of that 30-foot pole for years, avoiding the things that the world offers so that we might become ritualistically or internally, intrinsically pure. The result of this kind of holiness, my friend, is spiritual selfishness. But when you get a real hold of the gospel and the good news, then you begin to understand that holiness is setting yourself apart in some way in your life, to some degree, to be able to serve your neighbor or to serve the world. It is not, therefore, an inward intrinsic holiness of the being, what philosophically is called ontological holiness, holiness of being, ontology, but rather it is holiness in relationship to others, blessing them, helping them, lifting them, showing them the way. Now, you know, in this modern, well, in this present age or era in which we live in the United States particularly, there's a lot of talk about capitalism versus socialism. There is nothing wrong with capitalism. But what is wrong is the accumulation of wealth for myself, so that I can sit in my house without any connection with my neighbors and simply avoid the world in a new form of pagan holiness, if you like, or rather pagan selfishness. If you want to accrue wealth, and Scripture never says you may not, then make sure you accrue wealth for the blessing of the world. Because the holiness that Paul talks about here is being set free from the bondage of sin that has got us so involved in ourselves, in our shame, in our guilt, in our obsessions, that we have no time or even inclination to love our neighbor. The whole point, my friend, of affirming that you are no longer a slave to the kingdom of Adam is that you might affirm that you are a slave to the kingdom of Christ, and therefore you have love. No, it's not a perfect love, we all know that, but we seek to imitate, even though we might fail and will fail, and we love our neighbor in a way that we had never been able to before. You see the point then, don't you, my friends? Paul is not calling for a holiness that will save us, for it is Christ's holiness that saves us. It's Christ's righteousness and sacrifice that save us. But now he's moving us into this place where we have some energy and some time and some commitment to the world, because we have the love of Christ. To be a slave of Christ is really the slavery of love. It is really all about being grateful for what he has done for me. And because of that, I want to do something for him. I want to serve the world. I want to bless his children. I want to do something for a helpless person in the name of Christ, as if I were doing it for him. And so, when you look at Romans chapter 6, remember the purpose. We are dead to sin. We're dead to the Adamic kingdom. We are dead to this consequence of sin, which is condemnation of the law and punishment of death. And we are now alive. And since we have such a freedom, we start caring for other people. We start the outward look. Now, you may not know how to do that yet. You may wonder, well, what can I do? And yes, you might join a church program, but you might also just ask yourself, where am I in relation to the people around me, and how can I help them? I'll see you next time, my friend. Cheerio, and God bless.